morning I'm turning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 6. I'll read verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." This verse, as I just read it, was an answer by the Lord Jesus, an answer he gave to some of his disciples, those who were following him, and they were inquiring about what work they must do for them to be accepted by God. And for us to think about this, my subject is believing on Jesus Christ. Believing on Jesus Christ. The main says, verse here, the kind CCI, Yesu yano, actually, one said, Yanko Juma, and he said, Obeje, Nia, Wasman, no, Eddie. Now, see, where and we hear Yesu Christo de Ma, a bit more and Eddie. Ah, now, Mobi San was a Juma Ben, no, yeah, I'm not saying I hope any. Now, we almost are, indeed. What this report meant was that God can grant them access to eternal life. They know that what Christ is saying, that they will have life from him. They know that God is life, and that they know they had life, they had temporal lives, and they knew Jesus Christ was talking about something beyond, because he had, before Jesus said it, he had rebuked them of their idle mindedness and unbelief in the previous verses. He has spoken to them about that, and how they must perish if they should continue in that. Yes, let me read it for you. In verse 26, initially, from 25, they have, when they found Jesus Christ, they say, "Oh, Rabbi, Master, Hifana, where are you coming from?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You are seeking after me, you are chasing after me again because of the bread you ate from me. And you know, these followers were part of those 5,000 people Jesus Christ fed earlier with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. So these people came the next day to be fed by him again. And this he cautions them. He cautions them in verse 27, he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him had the Father sealed." So, nipakuye ba ni chenye, omu ka omu a, nipa 5,000 ni chia, yesu yusu de, abodo ena enum, ene enam mienu, ede, odan, oyem eye bebe, omu di yem omu me yeno, omu ka sa nipakuye mo. Na adichi bi ono, omu chima ya ke yesu yusu, eba ni chenye bi ono, ọmụ ba ya sɛ ọmụ pɛ dua ne dibio efiri nchan na Yesu Kristo ehu ọmụ pɛ na ọgbọ ọmụ kọkọ sɛ ma mu ha mu ma aduane a ɛsɛ na mu ha mu ma aduane a ɛti hɔ a ɛde kɔ dan kwa mu a fi ɛgya ne ba no ho a ɔde bɛ ma ɔmụ no na ɔno na ɛgya no esi ano sɛ ɔnyɛ saa deɛ no nti ohu ɔmụ no a ɔmụ ho keka ɛteɛ. They were about to meet chasing a bit in the tibio. No, send up of way, or more Adria, and we didn't meet in Adria, yet, or one couple. Someone who hammer home, Adriania say. So here, Lord Jesus Christ told them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Here, he meant their interest in him should not be for their temporal existence. Say, omo a pair won you mono, and say, yeah, a pair, omo pair, no ma, no matter as I see keke. Because what he said means that since this life and everything, even that support life, is meant to perish. Our own life, one day we lose it, and whatever we acquire in this life for it, the things will either outlive us or we may. I mean, lose them while we are also living. And even if we have much, we will leave them. It will leave us, and then we will leave them. And one day, they also be gone. So he's just telling them that. Because they had interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus said, they said, this is of a truth. That prophet that should come into the world. They had interest. They believed in him somehow. That this is a special person who have come to this world. And this, I mean, expected prophet we are looking for. But then, their interest in him was wrong. They were interested in Jesus Christ, but their interest in him was wrong. So, it's just telling them they shouldn't think of their temporal existence, but rather they must endeavor to secure for themselves everlasting life, which it was his to give. So he was questioning them. They should not. Yes, he's able to give them food. Yeah, he demonstrated that. In the same way as we think of God. Yes, God is kind. He feeds all the world. All the life of good and bad are from him. I mean, the most wicked person who has ever lived, so called in our mind, maybe the most tyrant who has ever lived in this world, had his life from God. And the most humblest of all creatures had his life from God. And yet, he has given life to all. And what we always have to look from God, I mean, look out from God, is that life beyond this life. What the Lord Jesus Christ is telling these people. Because not for temporal life, he gives to everybody, both the sinner and those whom he has saved. Christian and Christian have temporal blessings, temporal lives and everything. So he's telling them, you, I have fed you, yes, I've done such great miracle, and it has moved you to see that I have power over, I mean, your need, but the most important need is not your physical hunger. And this next thing also tries to instruct us about something that the most important thing to pray for is eternal life. But how many people pray for this? Where am I appearing in the interview? You say, I didn't hear a party about fire. I can't. Or say, the visa fee right away, down. Sometimes a nipa sender about fire is on my down. Nipa, until we are taught from the Bible to, I mean, when we are saved, when we are converted, and our hearts are changed, we are able to know how to pray. Mostly, most people pray for themselves and for how they will bless in this world. That's what they pray. But they leave the most important thing out of their prayers. So this teaches us that even whatever prayer we pray to God, the most important thing is eternal life, if we are not saved. And if we are saved, then we will have more of the joy of this eternal life in this life. Because when we are saved, there's more that we enjoy in this life. And that the more we pray for that, God gives us life, happiness, peace, comfort, which is not from this world. We have from the Spirit. So that should be our most important prayer. So after he told them that, then they said unto him, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the work of God? The works of God. That's what they said. Because they understood Jesus Christ that they have to obtain eternal life. But then they thought that they have to do many things to claim to have access to this eternal life. You see? So their understanding of what Christ was trying to teach them is not clear. I've told them, you have to do the work of God. You have to do the work that will make you have eternal life. Strive for that. Look for that. And that your labor should not just be for what you eat, what you get from me, as I'll bless you physically. But then they are thinking of having that eternal life that they have to do something, many things for God to help them. So when they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The works of God, so that God will bless us with this life you are talking about. But again, just directed them to the one thing needful. In our verse, that this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Look at the contrast. You want something to do. This is the work of God is faith. The work, the demand, the requirement that God, I mean, what God requires from you, what God wants you to do for you to be accepted, is faith in me. That's what he's telling them. That's it. So you see the definition of work that Christ has explained for them. They thought they have to, you know, they were Jews. So indeed, we have to understand them. They had the Ten Commandments and they were supposed to obey it. And yet, Christ said that God wants them to do. So they thought that God, Christ is referring them to maybe some portion of the commandments which they have to do. Remember, there was once a rich young ruler who came to Jesus Christ and said that, "I have done all the demands of the law. What again should I do?" You see, so they have that thing in their mind that they have to do something to please God. They have to do something. But Jesus Christ told them that the most important thing, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him, whom He has a very strange answer to their question. Yes, Christo. So all that is telling them that to be accepted before God is to have faith in Him. Say, "Yakubo beji o matu nuno, oso munya jedi wonu Yesu Kristo." I don't know how actual that God have sent Him to this world to be Savior of all needy sinners. Say, "Yakubo ansuma ni sombre wi azume ye adibonye fo ehi omo no ajemkwa." Omo amu somo ya adibonye fo no me yo majemkwa. Eno ni Yakubo ejuma okay or pese obi a was as his wife. So we see that Jesus Christ, the Savior, that He has sent, to believe that He has sent Him, and that we as sinners will come to Him for salvation. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and the Bible tells us He's the only mediator between us sinners and the Most Holy God. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we are told that for there is one God and one mediator, between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So that is what he's telling them. The faith in Him is the work we have to do. So that is what I want us to consider further this morning. That how do we believe on Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ is the work that we have to do. You see his definition of work. As in reference to salvation. Yes, salvation, we have to do something, but it's not something that we decide to do. Something which God has put it there. And it's not our work, it's what God has asked us to do. So the first thing that, when we are thinking of believing on Jesus Christ as a duty from God, is that there must be a proper knowledge of Him as declared in the Bible. Sir, dear Eddie Kind, say to me, I just used to Eddie or senior who found him over there and say, Yebenya, I dream a first Christo who are Bible no at FSU. And me here. Yebenya, I dream a first Christo who are Bible no FSU. The proper knowledge of Him. Because if you don't have, you don't know who Jesus Christ is and what He does, you believe in the wrong Jesus. So when Jesus Christ, any Juma or ya, what's what Jesus said there? What is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, if you buy or you have or Bible, because many people have believed, claim to have believed Jesus Christ, and they have not believed in truly in Jesus Christ. They are faith in something else, and their experience is different. They have wrong Jesus because they have Jesus that they don't obey Him, and they are okay with Him. They have Jesus that has not changed their heart. They have Jesus that allow them to live as they please. They have Jesus that don't care whether they learn. I mean, they are people that look up, trust in God, and give up their lives to God. They don't care. I mean, their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, because the Jesus of the Bible will change our hearts so that we begin to do what the Bible requires of us. So the Lord Jesus Christ Himself set this standard for us to know who He is and what He does. In John chapter. 16. You come here. Let me think about it. I think it should be Matthew. But I'll tell you. I made a wrong quotation, but the verse is right. And it was when Jesus Christ came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or the prophet." He said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" He asked them, what are people saying about me that I am? And some are, they say that, oh, some are saying that you are the John the Baptist who is dead. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are Jeremiah the prophet or one of the great prophets. And he asked them, what do you say that I am? What do you think of me? And Jesus answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you see, people have so many, even the time of Jesus, when he was alive, people had so many different ideas about him. Like, you know what, these people who saw his miracle of feeding them, saw that he was one of the great prophets, he was one of the prophets that should come. So, but what Peter said, the verse following, Jesus Christ said that is a revelation from God. That's all God wants each and every one of us to know that about him. That he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Messiah who have come from God to come and give us life. And the Son of the living God means he is God himself. That's what it means, that God himself has come to be with us. That's the first thing you should know about Jesus Christ, that God himself came to be with us. He took our human nature to come and be with us. In Philippians 2:6, we are to Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He being in the form of God, he was God, but when he came on earth, he didn't make himself as if he's God. He revealed his glory, he concealed his glory, and made himself as an ordinary person so that he can go to the, suffer shame, live and bear our sins and go to the cross and die for our sins. Yet he was the Almighty God who has come in the human flesh. So this is the idea that we have to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God who concealed his glory. He came to be like us when he was incarnated into this world, when he came to be in this world. Then he took upon him the form of a servant, of aqua esu. When God created Adam, Adam was a servant. So he took the nature of Adam, that's what it means. Adam was a servant. He took the nature of a servant and made himself like in the likeness of men. He lived, he ate, he slept, he walked, he was tired, he was hungry. But only that he never sinned. That was the only thing about him, that he never had sin in himself. But he had all the weakness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. And this is a great thing to know about Lord Jesus, that he was God as God with us, Emmanuel. He was God who came to take our nature. It was God did not change. God did not change being God to become a man. He took our nature on himself. His God nature was there, but he took human nature also to himself. And all that he did, that he covered his glory. That glory that even the angels around him cannot look upon, he covered it. Only that small, feeding the 5,000, a few other times, he manifested his power. But then his glory as it is, Jesus Christ covered it. The second person of the Trinity, he covered his glory. The same glory that he had with the Father. You know, John chapter 16, he prayed that God, when his work was that God should glorify him with the glory he had with him from the beginning. He had that glory, he left it, and came and so that he was able to accomplish the work he came to do for us. But you know, some people quarrel with the deity of Jesus Christ, and rather I think there's unbelief, because the Bible tells us he was God who became man. Before he came to this earth, he was God. They just don't want to accept God's truth that Jesus Christ was God who became man. And it's a simple truth of Scripture. So in the Bible, as we always most have portion that talks about his human nature, because he became man. How do we know he became man? Because he even prayed to God, his Father. How do you know he became man? Because he wept. He slept. He slept in the boat. He ate. He was hungry. He suffered as we all suffered. That's how. So if people claim that because of that portion that talks about him as man, he's just a man. How can we know that he was man if it is not recorded that he slept, he ate, he was thirsty, and that he suffered all the weakness of man? You see, the Bible gives us that too, a part of him, and we bring these two together, and that is Jesus Christ. So
That is what God wants us to know about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ himself was God who came to teach our nature. You know that it was Jesus' claim as God that made the Jewish leaders to sentence him to death. They said that it was blasphemy for him to claim to be the Son of God. The Son of God in their understanding is the God himself. The Son of God is God himself. That's what they knew the term to be. But people who read about it, they think the Son of God, they think the word Son means that he was inferior to God the Almighty. No, he is the Son of God and God himself, because that's what it means. So as we get to know this about Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God who came to bear our nature so that he could accomplish his work for us, then we think of his work also. Another profound knowledge of him is that why he came to this world. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we are told this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is his purpose of coming. Whatever he came to do, the miracles, the powers he demonstrated, are short of what he came to do. They cannot be compared to the purpose of his work on earth for sinners. But how sad it is. People think of Lord Jesus Christ and they think of how to be rich by him. They think of getting healing or getting influence from him. No. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is the purpose of his coming into this world. It was to die for our sins, which demands God's punishment. The sins that we cannot pay for before God. That is what he came. That's the purpose of his coming. So the Son of God came from heaven to take our nature, to suffer shame for us. So that is what we think of Jesus Christ when he says we should believe on him. That is what we think of him. When he says we should believe on him. That's what he wants us. That's the purpose of his coming into this world. Now you know how some people sometimes think of Jesus. Yes, they think about every wonderful things about him. But then they don't even seek him to forgive their sins. They want Jesus Christ to do everything for them. But then the most important thing, forgiveness of sins. No, that one, they want to keep it. But my question to you is that, are you a sinner? And I'm sure nobody can say that he's not a sinner here. We are all sinners. Then the work of Christ must concern us. His work for sinners on the cross of Calvary must be our chiefest interest. That we will seek to have that blessing upon ourselves. Say, maybe son of Israel. Say the angels of Christ to him, "Uncle Paul, pass that. See, super far, ni pass. Now, obey. Then, Homa, obey. Show the card. The man, the boy, for him. Because the way the boy is, I am saying, obey. No, but to me, I can't say the boy is. In here, the boy for. And the now the Juma obey the man, the boy for. Say, I hear, but I also this year, you say, but you say, but you are more insular. We have to look for that. That's the only thing most important we can seek from Christ. And when we have it, we have everything. As one of the parables, the pearl of great price, the most important, the most precious thing to have from him. So the first thing in believing on Jesus Christ is the right knowledge of him. You know, the people had wrong knowledge of him. The people were thinking of him as a prophet. And even when he had told them that they should believe on him, they were thinking of doing something, what the work they have to do. He told them they should seek for eternal life from him. But what is eternal life? Eternal life is a life that we will have if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that even when we lose this temporal life, we will live on in eternity with joy and happiness. Sinners will also have eternal life, but this is what we call eternal death, because it's a life of misery. What makes life a life? The comfort of life, the happiness, and the living with that kind of peace and all everything. That's what people think, we think of life. But to have eternal life is to live with God himself, and to have that life without sin, and to have that life of happiness, without pain, without sickness, anything that we see in this life that is weakness and also misery, is devoid of that life. That's what we are thinking of. We are thinking of that life. And that is what Christ is going to give us. And that life, that will make us to be able to live with God. That is eternal life. To live with God. To be able to live with God. That's to have eternal life in eternity. And in this life, when he gives that eternal life to us, he gives us a portion of it to be able to live with God even in this life. God will come and live in our heart. Those of us who have given our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has granted his spirit to come and live with us, God is with us. And as Christ was on earth, the Lord is with those who have given their life to him. So you see, before this can happen, there should be proper knowledge of him. Who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done for needy sinners, and what is our portion, or what is our concern about this. We are needy sinners. What do we have to do? We have to embrace. So the second thing in believing on Jesus Christ is to give your mind to the knowledge you have learned about his, about him as truth. What have we learned about him? He is the Savior who came to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. Many people know this, but how many people hold this thing as true? So another part of believing on him is having that knowledge, that proper knowledge of him, God who have come to die, take our nature to die for our sin, and then having, our mind grip on that knowledge, that it is true, giving credit to that knowledge. But when this knowledge of Christ is disregarded, everything we know about Jesus Christ is useless. Sir, as you in your first Christ, also on the radio, and you have a baby, I say, I'm a young one, I'm a young one, I'm a young one. Sir, you have a baby, I'm a baby, I'm a baby, I'm a baby. That's the young fair of one, I'm a baby, I'm a baby, I'm a baby, I'm a baby, I'm a baby. The new first Christ, who be a soya, I'm a baby, so I'm a prophet. So, no, no, whatever. It is a young family. Because a young me and the young one, this is the area to study. Why are you the super? So, when it is disregarded that his work as our Savior, everything we know about him is worthless. Look at the exhortation that was given to the people, that the book of Hebrews was written to. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What did they hear? The gospel. So he's telling them. After telling them about Christ from chapter 1, he tells them that they have to give what? Endless heed to the things they have heard. They have to hold on to the things they've heard about Lord Jesus Christ, resting their hopes on it. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Like you are holding a bird in your hand. Your bird can fly at any point, at any time, if you are careless. So we hold it well. That's why this knowledge will be so much cherished by you that it's not something that it should go out of your mind. And that something that you rest your life in it. That's what it's trying to tell us. And 1 Corinthians 15, we also told that Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians about the gospel they heard from him and how his saving power must be held. He said that, by which also ye are saved, the gospel, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, because he has spoken about the gospel before, unless ye have believed in vain. So believing here also, we have what? Having our mind and our heart gripped to this truth of Christ, surrounded by this truth. We hold on in our mind, and it's the most cherished knowledge we ever have. This one Apostle Paul is speaking to Corinthians. So this is what is deeper than mere opinions about Christ. People have opinions about Christ, but this keeping in memory of what we have heard about him, giving our minds to it, believing it, this belief, holding it with our thoughts, with our desires. And giving your mind to the truth about Jesus implies that giving your whole heart, agreeing that he's the Savior, and that your heart and your mind is on him. It's him that you are looking up to. You remember what the psalmist says that, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the hills. From whence comes my salvation? My salvation comes from the Savior. Is that where you are looking from? Looking at, is that where you are eyeing for forgiveness of sin? Is that where you are eyeing for salvation? From whence is your help for salvation? Yet people have Christ in their mind and their heart, their mind is on something else. So we see that we should have give our mind to the truth we've learned about him. Give a wholehearted argument to him as our Savior. And this is to trust that Christ is the only remedy for your sin, all sins, for your fears in life, for your dangers, and all matters of life in eternity. You see, yes, coming to him, he should be the one that is the solution for your sin. That's the solution for your fears in life. That when he's your Lord, that whatever future troubles or whatever you fear, you know that he has perfect knowledge of it. And whatever he says, what you rest your hopes in. And dangers, whatever, I mean, that's why people, because they don't understand, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they run to false prophets. And they run to the so-called pray for me. Because they say that they have the Christ, they are Christian, but then they are afraid. Christ, because coming to him, it's like, for instance, let's say, there's a police station here. And you are being pursued by maybe thieves or robbers. And the police are already here with guns. And you run to them. What is your mind? You are safe. You don't even look at your back. If they are coming or not, you know that the police are there to arrest this people. That's how you come to Christ. You come to him, your fears, everything in life, I've given up to him. And I look up to him alone. This is what we also think of. It's not just my sins. Yes, the main, your sin, every God is the fears, the dangers of life are caused by sin in this world. So all the troubles of sin, everything that is with you, you give up to him. That's how we don't believe on him to save us from our sins. And we put our life in our hands, trying to live as we think we are so wise in this world. No, we don't do that. We leave everything into his hands, and his commands alone is what guides us. So our fears, our dangers, and all matters of life and eternity. People think that it's only about our religious matters that Christ has to deal with. No. All my entire life, my business I'm doing, everything I do, it because I fear what I love what he has said about me to live for him. I do whatever, I do good to people because of him, not because of myself. So all matters of life and eternity are in his hand. And as I said, many people don't know this. And they have wrong Jesus. So they trust him. He has died for my sins. But then when I have troubles of life, then I run to so-called man of God. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. He's not your Savior. You have not believed in him. Believing in him, you commit all your troubles to him. All your fears, all your life, you give up to him. People think that all that I have to give him, I've just confessed my sins, that's all. He will forgive me, and he will justify me, but the rest of my life is for me. No. You have not believed on him. He said that Christ must be believed on, and that our minds might give this knowledge about him. That when we have believed in him, all fears, all troubles of life, we leave it to him to direct our path in this world. He is the Lord of life, in whom all our souls needs come from. He's the Lord of life. And if I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who do I see again? Whom do I look for my life support? It's him. Everything is from him. In 1 Peter 2, 7, we are told, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. His knowledge, his being, his power is far beyond everything we can think of this world. This is the how our mind grips about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's precious. His saving power, His truth and his commands are above everything we can ever love in this world. That is how we believe him. That's how we give ourselves to him. We give our minds to him. And we give our hearts, everything to him. As health is precious to the sick soul, the gospel of Christ is precious to the needy sinner who senses his guilt. The boy in here, Mesima, a woman, a son, a man, a son, a yes, Christo, this is a panel. When we sense our God, Christ becomes precious to us. And we run to him. It is needy sinners that give their minds to think about how to obtain forgiveness through Christ. And when our minds are turned to Christ and his death for us, then we are moved to realize how precious he is to our souls. If there's a hymn says that I'll look upon his cross with a thoughtful eye. If we should give our minds to it and to think of it and see how we stand in need of his death for us, our souls will realize how precious it is. But yet, how many people do that? How many people are concerned about the kindness of God in sending his son to come and die for our sins? How many people do that? That we have, it's our life to have this as our great benefit. How many people do that? And many, as if many people don't need forgiveness from their sins. As if sin is just a secondary matter in life. That's what people treat sin. And if when people treat sin as a secondary matter in life, they really treat Jesus Christ and his salvation for us as a second matter. Because their life matters are better and greater than whatever their sin demands. Because sin, when this life ends and it's over, our sins with us. All the friendship we have ever had in this world, all the family ties we ever had in this world, all the work we have ever had in this world, it died, it's gone. Our sin stands before us. And where do we take our sins to? If we have dishonored how Christ is precious, how his death on the cross paid for our sins, when life ends, where do we take our sins to? If we have rejected him here, would he, take away our sins when we are? No. In this life that we have to be sure, he has taken away our sins. And then we are sure that when this life ends and everything is gone, when the Bible says we stand naked before God, because God will judge us, he knows, God who judges us knows everything about us. When our sins are open, and we ourselves are amazed how he has that record before us, who will stand for you? If you have put Christ as his saving message and himself has offered to us as the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross, if you have put this message aside and you are living your life as if life is much important to you than this important message, at the end of life, where will you take your sins to? The question we have to ask ourselves. You see, many people are very much careful about money, business, and success in this life. But what are we taking these things to? To the grave. The most successful person is in the grave. The most richest person is in the grave. Whatever we do is in the grave. It has ended there. We are not going to carry anything from these things. So friends, let us not let success, money, anything eat away our serious attention to the gospel of Christ. Because if we do, it's like we are embarking on a soul damning enterprise. We are rather sending our souls to hell. Yes, in this life, we never taste the joy of the Lord. We never know real happiness. We know only happiness that is bitter. We know only comfort that is bitter, because it comes from the things of this world. And we will never, in the life to come, know eternal life. We will never know how to live with God forever. We will miss it by enjoying ourselves, by giving ourselves to this life, and pushing away the message that should be precious to us. Christ himself and his work for us as our Savior, pushing it aside and living our life for ourselves. What will we gain if we lose? If we gain the whole world and we lose our souls? Our souls must hang on to what Christ has done. Else, we have nothing before God. The third thing in believing on Jesus Christ is to be willing to receive him by his own terms. Yes, why our mind grieves him? How does he cause us to come to him? How does the Bible tell us? And some people also think that they have to add the good thing they can do in this life to what Christ has done. That's another mistake that people do. That, oh yes, Christ has done, but yet my good deeds of how good I am is part of what God has sent me. So they think that until the God they have had the health to their good deeds, their faith in Christ is not complete. Christ, is offered to us as a free gift. And it's full of forgiveness and life. That free gift of God, the free life given to us from God, is full of forgiveness and life. So where will your good deeds stand? And our faith will reach his fullness if we leave everything that we think is good for us. We will never reach that full faith in him if we still hold on to things that we think is helping us for God to accept us. We will never reach that. We have to throw away any admiration of ourselves, anything we think we are good, anything that we think is beautiful or intelligent or better about us. We have to throw them away and give ourselves to him. Anything that we think, or maybe we think we have some kind how to do good to people so that as part of it that God will accept us. No, we have to throw all of them away. Before God, we have nothing. And if our good deeds is able to secure our salvation or give us God's righteousness, then why should Jesus Christ come and die? To add up to our good deeds. No, then we should go to God by ourselves. But Christ has to live, conceal his glory as God, to come and take our nature and to suffer shame and die. And we think that our good deeds can merit our salvation. No. So we see, we should come to Christ live on him on his own terms.
The Bible tells us in Romans 5:11-16 that, and if by grace to be saved, if by grace, then it is no more of works, not a pain of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you either choose. Your work will not stand. It will not save you. It's grace alone. Free gift in the Lord Jesus, free gift of God through the Lord Jesus, by faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. See, many a day was the way of Calvary, also, seven days, so seven. Now, you better see, and you might not see a papa, if he said, I did be a young woman, a vessel, you better watch me. You know, our good deeds are sinking sands. Christ is the rock on whose righteousness our faith must hook up to. It's like you are in a desert where, I mean, there's a hail of sand. You stand on it, then what does it do? It brings you down. But Christ is the solid rock. He is the substance from whom, or on whom our hope must hook up to. His righteousness. We must eye what he is perfect. His human nature was perfect. He never sinned. And that he only. God accepts a sinless sacrifice, a sinless perfection. And are we sinless? We are not. None of us can reach to perfection. It's God who gives us when he saves us out of this world. So whoever desires to be saved by any good deeds of faith can never be saved at all. Because that's one of the terms God is calling us to. Because and the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Whatever you can call good is filthy rags. Look at filthy rags. That is what our goodies are. And not to think of even the goodies. Not to think of even the bad ones. See, our righteousness, our goodies. What about our bad ones? That one, I don't know how to, it's undescribable. And yet we have these two, and yes, we claim hold on others that we are good before God. Not only our disunity, but we are unclean from birth. The first portion of the verse is that we are all as an unclean thing. Our very nature is unclean before God. We are born in sin. We are like a tree. The whole tree is sick. It's polluted. So the fruit is polluted. Our being is full of sin. Our nature, we are born by sinful parents, and we are also having our sins, and we live to sin. We also give birth to our sinful children, and if God does not save any of us, we die and perish from him. We have nothing. Our whole substance is sin. And what we come to do is sin. And yet, where do those who claim to have good, where are they going to draw their goodness from? The whole being that you say good things are coming from is sin. So that is how it is that if we should think of who we are before God and what Christ has done, none will ever claim to have credit on himself. We'll throw away every confidence in ourselves and rather be beggars at the door of mercy, praying, asking that the Spirit will move our hearts and that our hearts will see the preciousness of what Christ has done and that we'll lay at his feet and give up our life to him. We'll never keep a portion of our life for ourselves and to live according to our own understanding of our life. No. We'll give all those things into his hands and rather live looking up to him alone as our Savior, giving ourselves to him, looking up to his blessing of salvation, changing our hearts, giving us a new nature, giving us a new birth, making one of the children of God, and being able to have this presence of God with us, living only for his glory in this world. So to come to my conclusion, Christ told these people, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Believing on him, and I've at least taking time to help us to think through how to look out for when we believe on Christ. So to believe on Christ is to have faith in his sacrifice for sin as your only hope for salvation. His your hope, if you want to be saved at all, should be his sacrifice for sin. And I've also demonstrated that, yes, when this life has ended, where do we take our sins? Nobody can doubt to be a sinner. Yet, people can think that, oh, okay, maybe their sins will be good. It's a deception. Where are you taking your sins? We have to stand in judgment one day. And that we look up to him as our hope for salvation. And that we are prepared to give up our sins and trust him to save us from all of them. You come to him, you give up your sins, and you trust that he has promised to save us from all our sins, and that he will. And I commit it to him.
And as I said earlier, some want Jesus, that will be okay with their sins. And yes, they will have Jesus that have saved them from their sins. It's a deception. Look at what Jesus Christ, his invitation is like from his own mouth. He tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Labor from what? Sinners, tired of their sinful acts, to come for relief. Those who see that sin is their greatest sin. Until you see that sin is your greatest trouble, that sin is the most miserable thing to have. Until you see that, you'll never come to Christ. That sin becomes your concern. That you don't think that sin is just a simple, something you do today, tomorrow, God, tomorrow is gone, it is gone. If you see that whatever is sin that you have done, it's like heavy load on you, that until you are forgiven, you can never have peace with God. This is, you are the one Christ is calling. So like, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I'll give you rest from the burden of sin. So he invites all the sinners that are tired of their sinful acts to come for relief. So that those who are not tired of their sin, if you are not tired of something, will you go for help? Nobody will do that. If you are tired of your sin, Christ is calling you. If you are burdened with the guilt of your sin, then come to Jesus. His sacrifice, faith in his sacrifice gives instant forgiveness. Whenever you come to trust in him, you give your heart to him, and desire that you want to repent from your sin, that your sins are heavy on you, he said, "Come." This is what he said, that this is what the Father have sent, that he should come and die. And that believing on him, this is what it means. Throwing away all my confidence, owning up my sin before him, confessing before him, asking him to come. And that he should come and save me by forgiving my sin, knowing what you have done. Calling on him. This is what it is to believe on him. That, as he said, that these people who are thinking of having bread, having provision for this life, they should throw that in our way at all. Coming to Christ, he says, "What? Come, believing on what the Father has sent." This is the work to be done. To believe on him whom God has sent. This is the work to be done. The work I've explained. How we have to understand about him, and how we have to give our heart to him. How we have to rest our hope and rest ourselves, not only for forgiveness of sin, all our life should be given to him. And that, when we do that, then we are believing on him. We cannot just believe him to save us from our sins, and then we are wiser able to live our life for ourselves. No. We give up everything to him. Because our life has been a life of sin. If we have never been saved, then we are in a life of sin. But believing on him, we own up everything to him. He makes our nature better. He makes our life better. Our works better. Then he accepts us. God will accept us. So may the Lord help us as we think through how the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to come to him. And I say that we should believe on him, that for the Father has sent. So let's think through this. And my question before I come to a conclusion is that, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ this way? Is your knowledge about him like that? Or is it just that you think he has come to die for sin, and that is all? And yes, he has died for my sin. Have you think of is this knowledge precious to you that you want to rest yourself on it for your life and for your dangers and for your fears and for eternity? Are you willing to rest yourself on him for that? If it is so, then I'm sure you move to ask him to take hold of you in everything, and you will never want to do anything than what Christ has said. May the Lord help us as we think about these things. Let's pray.